Well, good morning, brethren. One person out of 25. Thank you. Just kidding, brother. It certainly is a pleasure to be here this morning to worship our God and Father in heaven. Certainly, every Lord's Day is great. Hopefully the pandemic is going to be in the past as people continue to get vaccinations and we continue to hopefully improve with health and things like that. Things could get back to normal. The sooner the better, and certainly more people will feel more comfortable with worshiping with us here in this building on the Lord's Day, and certainly coming back for Bible class on Wednesday night. Next Sunday is the typical day that we look at the observance of Easter. When we think about the day and what it represents, it certainly represents the Resurrection Sunday, the day that Christ rose from the grave. And of course, this Friday would be Good Friday, the Friday, the good thing of Him dying. And so the idea of it being Good Friday is that He died for our sins. And so certainly we take generally next week to look at the resurrection of Christ. But this morning, brethren, what I want you to consider, what I want us to think about this morning, to deeply think about what it is to think about the Passover. In Leviticus chapter 23, a number of things are recorded there by Moses about the different various things that are going to be observed. But one of the days that's going to be observed for them is the Passover feast. And really, in Leviticus 23, Moses records there a very brief amount of information that covers what the children of Israel are going to have to do for every single year following the instruction to observe the Passover feast. And there in verse 4 of chapter 23, the Bible says, "These are the feasts of the Lord's holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The 7 days shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." And so certainly instituted by God. Remember going back to the plague there, in Exodus chapters 11 and 12, more specifically chapter 12. But in chapter 12 of Exodus, Moses actually gets into more detail. It was actually on the 10th day of the month, 4 days prior to when the feast actually started and began, that they were to take a lamb from among themselves. And if they were a neighbor to someone, and their neighbor couldn't do it because of maybe being poor or perhaps not having a large enough house, then one neighbor would take one lamb and sacrifice for those couple of neighbors in order to meet that requirement. And one of the things that it did was, of course, to remind the people of Israel that whenever God passed over the firstborn of all of them of Israel, considering that in Egypt, the firstborn that were going to be punished was the firstborn of Pharaoh, the firstborn of the animals, and even the firstborn of the slaves or the servants of the people. Remember, when he struck that, every firstborn was dead. And that was to show that he needed to release Israel. And so that night, whenever they would... And I want us to picture this, because it's actually told that in Exodus chapter 12 that they were supposed to sacrifice the offering beginning at twilight or midnight. Why would that be? Because at midnight was when God was going to come. He was going to come that night, the angel of the Lord, some suggest, and he was going to go through the camp, the angel of death, and he was going to strike that miracle across the Egyptian plain. And that's exactly what happened. And it happened at midnight. And so later in years, when they went to sacrifice, they were to do it because that was the time that the actual thing actually happened. And so it was pointing back to the Passover, the blood there that was given. And remember what they were to do. They were to roast it and eat parts of it, and even with the entrails inside, and take whatever remained up until morning and burn the rest of it. You see, all these were requirements by them to be a reminder of the Passover feast that they remembered, that they did not have to die like the Egyptians, and because they were the children of God. And so certainly that's what we think about when we think about the Passover. But I want us to consider a couple things this morning as we continue to consider that, as we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and in there in verse 7, a very, very familiar text, oddly in the context of talking about church discipline, no less, and withdrawing from an immoral brother who has committed sexual immorality, and among which is not even named among the Gentiles. But one of the things that they are told to do to this particular brother in Christ, and certainly sister for participating in that, would be to take them out. And notice there in verse 7, your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This person is going to affect your moral stance, your truth. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be made a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for you. You see, as the children of Israel were for 7 days partaking of the unleavened bread, remember it was a reminder that God had passed over them so that they would not die. And just as we think about that Old Testament principle, we can apply that to the sacrifice of Christ. When we think, Xander, about Christ, and you ask about Jesus Christ, yes, I finally got your name right, Xander, so I hope to not embarrass you with your family back there in the back. But certainly as we think about asking questions about Christ, why do we come to church, Mom, and all those sorts of things, this could be one of those reasons to understand that Jesus died for your sins, that He died for my sins. And certainly the punishment there of death for those who sin against God. And so what I want to look at this morning then is another thing that we forget to think about when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 21 and beginning in verse 23. For here is a parable of Jesus. He's going to talk about the nation of Israel and how they had rejected Him. And this parable is to really show that the nation of Israel was no longer going to be God's chosen people, but that He had indeed chose a new people. And we know that to be, according to Jeremiah 31, 31 and 34, the new covenant that was established by Christ. We know that to be His will, Hebrews 10 and verse 10, that it was by His will that He died once for all. But notice here in this parable, Matthew 21 once again, and I want to read this parable. I know it's a lengthy reading, but there's a great picture here that we're supposed to get, a great truth we're supposed to get from Jesus telling the Jews that. Now remember in verse 23, the Bible says, "Now when He came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Him." So this is the context from which we get this lesson. He's speaking in the temple. He's speaking to the chief priests. He's speaking to the elders of the people, these people who are supposed to be knowledgeable in the law. And in verse 33, He says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower." You know, that was common back then, especially in Israel, where they had a lot of grapes and certainly had a way to process that. And in fact, they would have men who would actually press it with their feet, press it down through these holes in the ground that they created, and it would press out all the juice. And that was actually done by men, not machines as we think so today. And they would build a hedge around it, or that figure there of a defense mechanism. "And when he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive his fruits." The servants here are the prophets. The vine dressers are the people who are going in. He's talking about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was supposed to be the vineyard for God and the one that was producing. And yet Jesus there says that something else is going to take place. Verse 35, "And the vine dressers took his servants," that would be the prophets, that would be Samuel, that would be Jeremiah, that would be any one of the prophets we could think that were sent to the house of Israel to save them, "and they beat one, killed one, and stoned another." Isn't that what they did to the prophets? They rejected their message. Every time a prophet was sent, he was sent and said, "Repent and change your life." They didn't like that, and people don't like that today, do they? Same message, a different time. But people don't like to be told to repent and do the things that are necessary to live for God. But notice there in verse 36, again, he sent other servants. He not only sent some prophets at the beginning, but then he sent more and more than the first, and they did likewise to them. So they continued to persecute and to kill some of the prophets. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." Now, who is this in the parable? Of course, it's Jesus. Jesus in John 1:14 is the Word that became flesh. He's the one that was sent to His own in John 1:10 through 11. And so He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Could you imagine that? Here you're God, and you've prepared this nation to bring forth the Messiah. You've taken all this time in being merciful and gracious, even though they've rebelled against You time and time again. But you remember a promise given to Abraham. And it's that promise that was given to Abraham that you remember. And because of that promise, you don't just annihilate the whole nation. Instead, you continue that promise down through David, and then you tell David in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12 through 13, I'm going to set up someone on this kingdom, and it's not going to be a physical kingdom. It's not going to be a political kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom that lasts forever, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. An eternal kingdom. Wow. And here's the nation of Israel rejecting that Messiah that Moses talked about. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Now, they didn't get that inheritance. And they did indeed kill him. And so they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. And therefore, when the owner, of course that's the father, right, of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? You see, Jesus put them on point here. And you're going to notice that they actually understood to some degree this parable here at the end of this thing. They understood that Jesus was talking about them. We're the vine dressers. And really, it's going to be like when God told David about the child with Bathsheba that he had went out with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And remember, he sends a prophet and talks about all the things that were done to Uriah and how he had one little wife, right? And that's the picture there. This is his wife. It's not yours. And all these things happen. What would you do? And I would kill this wicked man because he's committed wrong. Well, by the way, David, that's you. Jesus is saying that to the nation of Israel. God is saying that to us today if we reject him. If we don't think about the importance of the Passover and what it really represents. Notice then it says in verse 41, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably. They got the right point, right? And lease his vineyard to other vine dressers. Who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures? Now, the Jews didn't possess a physical copy of the law in every house. That was impractical and not at that time something that was done. But they did get to listen to it at the synagogues and when they went to church, so to speak. And when the priest would actually offer up blessings and teach it. And so they got to write those things down and keep that information for them as we've talked about. But he points to a particular passage that is recorded in Psalms. And no matter what people say, I believe it's a Psalm of David. Psalm 118 and verse 22, and he says, Israel, did you not read this psalm? Go back into the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you the fulfillment of this. Psalm 118, verse 22, where Jesus quotes from it, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's happening right now. It's a wonderful thing. It's marvelous. You should be As your forefathers, remember when Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 and 15 and following there, that prophecy of the coming one of Jesus Christ who would be the prophet among them, and you him you shall listen to, is what Moses said. Listen to him, because he has the words of life. And think about the history from that point forward as every Jew lived. Think about how they looked at that passage and thought about, here's a Messiah coming. I'm looking forward to that day where there's going to be this Messiah. And then you get to the point where the Messiah is there, and what do? He's just not the guy I thought he was going to be. I thought he was going to immediately set up the kingdom of God. And that just wasn't the case, as Christ says. And so Jesus says in verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him into powder. And of course, that nation is the Gentile nation. He was telling them that your time's over. You're about to be cut off. As Paul would talk about in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, he talks about the figure of a fig tree. And remember what he talked about in the book of Romans? He began to establish that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. And he showed that Jew and Gentile alike have to be justified by this Passover blood that redeems us from spiritual death. And in those three chapters, he discusses his relationship as a Hebrew, and he gets to me to be more intimate in as far as his understanding of law. He says, I wish that these people weren't so ignorant, if I may paraphrase. I wish they would come to the truth of the gospel, because the only way they're going to be saved is if they're justified by the gospel of Jesus Christ. and he gives a picture of the of them being cut off, being barren, being the branch that's cut off from God. And he says, now you guys, you Gentiles, you're not the natural branch. You're the weird branch being put on. You're the misfit vegetables that we see on TV. I see those commercials all the time where you can buy vegetables and they're like deformed because of the bad ones and normally get thrown out. But you can buy them and people box them out and will deliver them to your house. But those are what we're talking about. You're the weird deformed one and you've been grafted in through the gospel. Don't you think that the Jews as well could do that? And certainly the answer Paul is saying is yes. But they can only be regrafted into this branch if they obey the gospel. You see, that's the importance of what's going to be observed next week as the Resurrection Sunday and the Passover feast. The importance of what's going on even in this parable as we talk about Jesus laying down a foundation. A foundation that He is the cornerstone of the church. He's the cornerstone of the kingdom of God today. He's the cornerstone, and we would say the truth. Now, when the chief priest, here's where they go, okay, duh. Now, when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. How highly thoughtful of you. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. They came to the right conclusion. You and I can do that today. And so as we consider and continue to think about the Passover, first let's consider what led up to that. And that is the rejection of an entire nation that was chosen by God out of the world to bring forth the Christ. That's His plan. We know it. We read it in our Old Testaments every Sunday, every Wednesday. We study it, hopefully every day in our Bibles as we read our and study our Bibles. That's what happened in the Old Testament. And yet, they still were unloving toward God. But even after His resurrection, we need to understand that His disciples, His apostles, were also interested in what would happen in final things, and interested in what would happen in the future. And as we understand from looking at passages such as Isaiah 28:16, Isaiah 8 and verse 14, these are the cornerstone passages of the prophecy that He fulfilled, that is Christ, as He became that stumbling block to the nation of Israel. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians 1:18 real quick. Because here we read of the passage that talks about how the gospel was a stumbling block to the Jews. And even to Greeks, it was essentially nonsense. And because of the Greeks who had their schools and really were into philosophy, and we know some of the popular names. But nonetheless, in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's the gospel. And for those like the Greeks and the Jews who rejected it. But to us who are being saved, that's Christians, it is the power of God. We know what it's for. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, those Greeks during that time who thought they were wiser than God, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Certainly then and certainly now. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer in this age? Where are these guys? Even back then, remember, they were actually into really schools of debate and being able to debate one another, and certainly probably an origins there for our lawyers today and being able to debate the law. But nonetheless, he says, for since in the wisdom of God, that's through the gospel, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, because it's foolish to those who think it's foolish, right? To save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a what? A stumbling block, a trap, something that's going to catch them and not let them go and release them. And the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he's making that parallel of how people look at his wisdom, and that is the gospel, as being foolish, and saying if they want to consider that's foolish, then through foolishness, through what they would deem foolishness, I have saved everyone. And so therein lies that power of God. You see, that's the reason that we can say, as in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, that Christ is our Passover for sin. That's it. But go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and following there. For Peter adds a little bit to this idea of the chief cornerstone and Jesus being the one for whom the Jews lost as a nation, and certainly the Gentiles were back in. In fact, if you go over, you don't have to turn there, but Amos chapter 9 and 12 through 13, another passage that is a prophecy concerning the temple of the church that would be fulfilled. And we see that in Acts chapter 15, and when James the apostle there speaks about the fulfillment of Amos chapter 9 and talks about how the temple was rebuilt, David's temple was rebuilt in the church. And so all this is connecting to what we talk about, Christ being our Passover, because think about being in the church. When we're in the church, we're saved. When we're out of the church, we're lost. And so it's connected in that way, of course. But notice again in 1 Peter chapter 2, as Peter uses a couple of terms there to talk about how precious Jesus is and His sacrifice was for us. And this certainly adds some detail to the Passover for us that would be Christ as we think about that. Coming to Him as to a living stone. Now that's you and I, as a living stone. Remember, He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one that the apostles came in Ephesians chapter 2 and 19 through 21. The apostles came and built upon that cornerstone and laid that foundation and so on and so forth. And then Christians. So we're building this house. And of course that house is the spiritual aspect of the church, but it started with Christ as being that chief cornerstone. Coming to Him as living stones, we're building upon that foundation, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also obtained in the Scriptures. And notice here, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Reaching into the Old Testament once again and pointing to the fact that through the rejection of Jesus, we could have what we have today as the building of God, the church. And what we can have today, of course, being Christ, the Passover for our sins. That's a powerful thing. But continue on there, because he quotes another scripture. As he's continuing the illustration here of how important Christ is and being that Passover for us. And a stone of stumbling and rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were appointed. Not that God wanted the nation of Israel to fall, but it was conditional. And so when they chose to disobey God, certainly they fell, but God, through His providence, still carried out His will even through their disobedience. He still kept His promise to Abraham, and it's because of that that you and I can be called part of this children of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. We are the seed of Abraham. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But notice this as the applications made to Christians. But you, unlike the nation that fell, unlike those who reject God, you are a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And he's talking about when Jesus took that middle wall of separation down, when He combined Jew and Gentile together, according to Colossians 2:14, Ephesians 2 and 13 through 17 there, about the wall there, those verses there talking about doing away with the old law so that all this can be achieved. And so it's important for us to remember the Passover, 1 Corinthians 5, not the Old Testament Passover, although certainly as we look back to it, that's a great example for us to remember the New Testament application, which clearly in the New Testament, Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, says, today we can take that thought, we can take how they practice that every year and put it into practice today, only think about our own sacrifice. We can think about Christ, the Lamb of God. And isn't that what John the Immerser said in John 1 and 29, that, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what he was telling the Jews. He's the Lamb of God. He's chosen by God. Now that's an interesting thought too. When you think about how they always chose the best without spot or blemish. And here is God the Father choosing the Son without spot or blemish, without sin, leaving the law perfectly so that He could pass over our sins. That's how much God loves us. And so Xander, God loves you. And I'm glad that you came here this morning. And I want you to ask questions if you have any questions, all right? I want to offer the invitation this time. I give you the opportunity as a child of God, if you need to come back to God, and maybe you've done something in a public nature that needs to be dealt with in a public fashion by coming forward, or maybe it's just needing prayers from the congregation here. Maybe it's a Bible study, maybe not understanding something, or asking the elders here. Certainly they'd like to assist you in that as well. If not a Christian, certainly the opportunity to become a Christian. Why wait? Why put it off another day? It's our sin that condemns us. It's our sin that separates us from God. And the only thing that can redeem us is the blood of Jesus. And that's seen in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. But we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to be willing to confess the name of Christ. We have to be willing to repent of our sins and change our works, change our life. And we have to be willing to stand up, arise, and be baptized in Acts 22:16, calling on the name of the Lord, so that He will then save us with the blood of Jesus as we are dipped into that water and experience the gospel for ourselves. Certainly, if there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Light and